hireling flies is because he is a hireling. As if he were openly to say, he cannot stand fast in the face of danger to his flock, who ministers to his flock, not because he loves his sheep, but because he is looking for earthly profit. For as long as he is held in honor, and as long as he takes delight in temporal advantages, he will hesitate to stand against danger, lest he lose what he loves. But seeing that our Redeemer has held up to us the defects of the false shepherd, he then sets before us a model on which we should form ourselves, saying, I am the good shepherd. And he goes on, and I know mine, that is, I love mine, and mine know me. As if he were openly saying, those who love give themselves for others. For he who does not love the truth is still without knowledge of it. As you have heard, then, dearest brethren, the danger to which we are liable, reflect on the danger to which, in the Lord's words, you also are subject. Reflect whether you are his sheep. Reflect whether or not you know him. Consider whether you know the light of truth. You know, I affirm, not through faith, but through love. You will know, I say, not from faith, but from charity. For he who tells us thus, John the Evangelist, bears witness, saying, he who saith that he knoweth him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. For this reason the Lord here also adds, as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. As if openly saying, by this is it known that I know the Father, and am known by him, because I lay down my life for my sheep, that is, by that love whereby I die for my sheep, I show the measure of my love for my Father. But because he had come to redeem not alone the Jews, but the Gentiles also, he adds, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Lord had our redemption, we who came from the Gentiles, in mind when he was saying that he must bring the other sheep. This you see fulfilled daily. Brethren, this fact you witness this day in the reconcilement of the Gentiles to the bosom of the church. For he has, as it were, made one sheepfold from the two flocks. He has made the Jewish and the Gentile people one, through faith in him, to which Paul bears witness, saying, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. For when he chooses the just from either nation for life eternal, he leads his sheep into his own sheepfold. And of these sheep he later truly says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them life everlasting. And earlier he says concerning them, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and go out and shall find pastures. He shall go in to faith, and go out by sight, from belief to contemplation. And pasture he shall find in the everlasting refreshment of the soul. His sheep therefore shall find pasture, for whosoever follows him with a sincere heart is nourished on pastures of unfading greenness. But what are the pastures of these sheep, if not the hidden delights of the evergreen paradise? For the pastures of the elect are the ever-present countenance of God, who, while he is unfadingly contemplated by the soul, nourishes it without ceasing by the food of life eternal. In these pastures they are satiated with the fullness of eternity, who turned aside from the snares of earthly gratifications. There shall be the singing choirs of angels, there the company of the citizens of heaven, there the sweet solemnity of the blessed returning from the weariness of this earthly pilgrimage. There shall be the far-seeing company of the prophets, the number of the apostles who shall sit in judgment, there the uncountable host of triumphant martyrs, there the greater shall be our joy, the more we have suffered here below. There shall be the steadfast men, the strength of whose manhood the delights of this world could not soften. There the holy women who triumphed over both the world and their sex. There the youths who here below in their lives surpassed their years. There the elders whom age had here enfeebled, yet they ceased not from works of virtue and of mercy. Let us then, dearest brethren, seek this pasture where we shall share in the joy of so many friends. Let their joyfulness invite us to the feast. We know that if anywhere there should be a market day or people gathering together for the dedication of a church, for which word has been sent out, we would all hasten together to be there, and each in turn would be eager to be present for the solemn occasion, and would feel he had suffered a great loss did he not share this common rejoicing. Here it is the rejoicing of all the chosen people of heaven, all rejoicing with one another in their coming together. And yet we, lukewarm as we are towards this eternal love, burn with no desire for it, seek not to be present at so great a solemnity. We deprive ourselves of everlasting blessedness, and we're happy. Let us, brethren, enkindle our soul as a light. Let faith grow fervent in what it has believed. Let our desires grow eager for the things of heaven, and thus to love is already to go there. Let no adversity turn us away from the joy of this inward fulfillment. For when any one has resolved to go to a determined place, whatever the roughness of the way, it does not alter his desire. Let no smiling good fortune entice us away, for he is a foolish traveler who, beholding on his way a pleasant meadow, forgets to go in on the way he was going. Let the soul, therefore, long with desire for its heavenly home. Let it grasp at nothing in this world, for well we know that it will quickly let go. So if we are truly sheep of the heavenly shepherd, if we do not linger attached to the delights of the way, we shall be filled to fullness when we shall arrive in the eternal pastures, by the help of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. The third Sunday after Easter, the Gospel of the Sunday according to John. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while, and now you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he saith to us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We know not what he speaketh." And Jesus knew that they had a mind to ask him, and he said to them, "Of this do you inquire among yourselves, because I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But when she hath brought forth the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. So also you now indeed have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." Exposition from the Catena Aurea. A little while, and now you shall not see me. After the Lord had encouraged the disciples because of what he had promised them through the Holy Spirit, he again saddens their spirits by saying, "A little while." This he does that he may, as it were, harden their spirits to the hearing of painful things, so that they shall bear up well against the coming separation from him. For nothing is so wont to calm a soul which grieves, and which is held fast by sorrow, as to repeat again and again the words which cause the sorrow. For he says, "A little while, and now you shall not see me." For that night he was taken by the Jews, and the next day he was crucified, and on that evening he was buried, and shut away from human eyes. If anyone should carefully consider them, these are words of consolation, "Because I go to the Father." For they are meant to show that he will not perish, but that his death is but a removal from earth to heaven. And he adds another consolation when he says, "And again a little while, and you shall see me," showing that since he will return again, the separation will be but for a little while, and that their meeting again shall be without end. But these words of the Lord were obscured to the disciples prior to the fulfillment of what was said to them, So there follows, "Then some of his disciples said one to another, 'What is this?' They did not understand what he said, either because of their grief, which pushed out of their minds the significance of what he was saying, or because of the obscurity of what he said. And thus he seemed to utter contrary things, which were not in reality contradictory. For they say, 'If we shall see thee, how then is it that you are going away? And if you do go, how then shall we see thee?' So they say to him, 'What is this that he saith? A little while? We know not.' Because a little while before he had said, 'Not a little while, but merely, I go to the Father,' he had seemed to speak in simple terms to them. What was then obscure to them and presently explained is now made clear to us also. For after a little while he suffered, and they did not see him. And then after a little while he rose again, and they saw him. He said, 'And you shall see me no longer,' meaning that they never again would see the mortal Christ. 'Or for a little while you shall not see me,' that is, for the 3 days in which he lay in the sepulchre. 'And again it will be another little while until you shall see me,' that is, these 40 days, from his passion to his ascension, in which he frequently appeared to them. 'And so for that little while you shall not see me, for I go to the Father. I shall not always remain bodily upon the earth, but shall, in this humanity I have assumed, ascend to heaven.' And Jesus knew that they had a mind to ask him, and he said, 'The kind master, knowing their ignorance, answers them according to their doubts, as it were explaining what he had said. Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep.' This can be taken to mean that the disciples were grief-stricken because of Christ's death, and then made joyful by his resurrection. But the world, and by this I mean the enemies who had slain Christ, then indeed rejoiced at Christ's death, while the disciples sorrowed. So we have, 'But the world shall rejoice, and you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy.' These words of Christ are meant for all the faithful, who amid the trials and afflictions of this present life strive to reach to the joy of heaven. But while the just now weep, the world rejoices, for it takes its joy in the present, having no hope of the joys of the life to come. Then, showing that grief will bring forth joy, and that sorrow is but fleeting, while their happiness will be without end, he puts before them an example from our own nature. 'A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow.' This parable does not seem difficult to understand, for its application is known to us, and he has himself explained to us why he used it. For there follows, 'So also you now indeed have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice.' Sadness is compared to travail, joy to actual birth, which is always greater when a man-child, not a female child, is born. In saying, 'And your joy no man shall take from you,' he means that to which the apostle refers: Christ rising again from the dead dieth now no more, for Jesus is himself their joy. Here he also hints at some mystery, that he has himself also eased the pangs of death, causing a new man to be born of them. And he also said that the woman would not alone have no more anguish, but that she will not even remember the anguish she had, so great is the joy that comes. So shall it be with the blessed. And the woman rejoices, not because a man has come into the world, but because she has brought forth a child. He did not say a child is born, but that a man is born again into the world, obscurely referring to his own resurrection. I think that the words, 'A little while and you shall not see me,' and 'Again a little while and you shall see me,' are best understood of the vision and glory to come, of which we have spoken earlier. For the little while is this whole span of time in which this present world revolves. When he added, 'Because I go to the Father,' he is referring to the first part of the previous sentence, namely, 'A little while and you shall not see me,' and not to the other half of it, where he says, 'And again a little while and you shall see me.' For his going to the Father would mean they would not see him, And so to those who were then seeing him in the body, he says, "A little while, and you shall not see me," for he was about to go to his Father. And from thenceforward they would not again see him as the mortal man they were seeing while he spoke these words. When he added here, namely, "And again a little while, and you shall see me," he promises to the whole church, "This little while seems long while it is endured by us, but when it is over, then we shall see how little it was." The woman spoken of is the Holy Church, fruitful in all good works, and bearing spiritual children to God. This woman, while she is bringing forth, that is, while in this world she keeps steadfast in the ways of virtue, though tried and afflicted on every side, sorrows for this reason, that her hour is come, for no one hates their own flesh. But neither let us be joyless in the bringing forth of this object of our desire, but let us be, as the Apostle says, rejoicing in hope, for even the woman in labor to whom we are compared is more joyful over the child now coming to her than grieving over her present pain. But when she hath brought forth the child, that is, when she has overcome pain in the contest of her travail and attained the palm of victory, she remembereth no more the anguish that went before, for joy of the reward received, that man is born into the world. For as the woman rejoices that a man-child is born into this world, so is the church filled with exultation at the multitude of the faithful born to eternal life. Nor should it appear to you strange that he is called born who has departed from this life. For as a man is said to be born when coming forth from his mother's womb, he enters into the light of day, so may he be said to be born who from the bonds of the flesh is uplifted to that light which is eternal. So the commemorations of the saints are not called funeral ceremonies, but birthday festivities. So also you now indeed have sorrow, but I shall see you again. That, he said, "I will see you again" means, "I shall take you to myself," or "I will see you again," that is, "I shall appear again for you to see me, and your heart shall rejoice." The church is now in labor, longing for this fruit of all her labor, then shall she bring forth, beholding it. And therefore a man-child, since it is towards this fruit of her eager longing that all her actions are directed. For he alone is free, because he is desired in himself and not in relation to some other end. To him her actions are directed. To this end is directed whatsoever good she does. For there is the end which contents us, and which therefore shall be eternal. For there is no end that can content us, save that of which there is no end. Of this object, then, which alone fulfills all our desiring, rightly are we told, "Your joy no man shall take from you." Here again, possibly referring to the mystical body of Christ, born of the church, the woman in labor. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, on Explanation of the Gospel. Nothing so depresses a mind that is faint-hearted and in sorrow as hearing over and over the words which have caused its sorrow. Why then did Christ, after he had said, "I go away," and again, "I will not now speak many things," return to these same words and say, "A little while, and you shall not see me," and "because I go to him that sent me"? When he had comforted by what he had told them of the Holy Spirit, he again discourages them. Why is this? He does it to test their courage and to make it more resolute, and he is seeking to harden them strongly against the hearings of painful things, so that they shall bear manfully their coming separation from himself. For when they had exercised their minds on his words, they would the more easily face the reality. And if you look at it closely, his saying that he was going to the Father was also a consolation. For he tells them by this that he is not going to perish, that his death is but a passing over. And he adds another consolation. For not alone did he say, "A little while, and you shall not see me," but he says also, "A little while, and you shall see me," showing them he will come again, and that their separation will be but for a while, and that their meeting then would be forever. But they did not understand this. Indeed, in this whole matter, one may well wonder how they doubted, as though they had heard nothing, seeing they had heard it so frequently. How then was it that they did not understand? It was either because of their grief, as I think, for that put out of their mind the memory of what they had heard, or else because of the obscurity of what was said. For he seemed to utter things contrary to each other, by which in fact were not contrary. If we shall see you, they say, how can you be going away? And if you go away, how shall we see you? And so they say, we know not what he speaketh. That he was about to go away, they knew. They did not know that after a little while he would come to them again. It was because of this he reproached them, for not knowing what he said. And in his desire to secure firmly in their minds what he had taught them regarding his own death, what does he say? Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep because of his cross and death, but the world shall rejoice. For since they desired it, they were easily led to believe that he would not die, and then hearing that he would die, they were in doubt, not understanding what a little while meant. You shall weep and lament, he says, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Then after he was shown that joy will come after their sorrow, and that grief brings forth gladness, and that the first is but for a little while, and the latter without end, he puts before them a natural example. And what does he say? A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow. The prophets have frequently used this example, comparing sadness to the pains of childbirth. This is what he means. Pain like travail will come upon you, but the pains of childbirth are the cause of joy. Here, confirming his own words regarding the coming resurrection, as well as showing that the going from this world is like going from the womb into splendid light, as though he said, wonder not if through pain I lead you to such great gain, for a mother, that she may be a mother, passes through a like suffering. Here something mystical is also indicated, that he has also eased the pains of death, and has disposed that from them a new man shall be born. And he said, not alone do the pangs come to an end, but that they will not even be remembered, so great is the joy that will follow them. And so shall it be with the saints. And a woman does not rejoice because a man-child has come into the world, but because a son is born to her. For did she rejoice for the first reason, there is no reason why they who are barren should not rejoice because sons are born to others. Why then does he say this? Because he makes use of this example only to show that their sorrow is but passing, their joy enduring forever, to show that death is but a passing over to life, and that great is the reward of these birth pangs. Neither did he say that a child is born into the world, but that a man is born. Here he seems to me he is alluding to his own resurrection, that he is about to be born not from that birth which brings forth death, but unto a kingdom. And therefore he does not say, because a son is born to her, but because a man is born into the world. So you also now indeed have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then to show that he shall die no more, he says, and your joy no man shall take from you. Through the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with the Father and the Holy Ghost be honor, praise, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, a little while. These words of the Lord, where he says, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, were so obscure to the disciples before that took place of which he speaks, that questioning each other as to the meaning of what he says, they confessed that they did not know. For the gospel continues, then some of his disciples said one to another, what is this that he saith to us? A little while, and now you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We know not what he speaketh. This is what troubled them, that he said a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. For in the words that preceded this gospel he had not said a little while, but had said, I go to the Father, and you shall see me no longer. And he appears as speaking quite plainly, nor did they need to ask each other anything regarding this saying. But now what was obscure to them and was soon after made plain to them is very plain to us also. For after a little while he suffered, and they did not see him. And again after a little while he arose, and they saw him. He said the words, And you shall see me no longer, because he wished by the use of the phrase no longer to be understood as meaning they would see him no more. And how this is to be taken we have explained, where he said that the Holy Spirit will convince the world of justice, because I go to the Father, and you shall see me no longer, because they shall see the mortal Christ no more. And Jesus knew, as the evangelist goes on to say, that they had a mind to ask him, and he said to them, Of this do you inquire among yourselves, because I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And this can be taken to mean that the disciples were stricken with grief at the death of the Lord, and then immediately made joyful by his resurrection. But the world, and by the world he means the enemies by whom Christ was crucified, were truly made joyful by the slaying of Christ at the time when the disciples were sorrowing. By the expression world we can understand the wickedness of this world, that is, of the men who love this world. For this same reason, James the Apostle says in his epistle, Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world becometh an enemy of God, from which enmity it arose that they spared not his only begotten Son. Then he goes on and says, A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she hath brought forth the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. So also you now indeed have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. Neither does this similitude appear to be difficult to understand, for its explanation is added, he himself giving us the key to what was said. Travail is compared with sadness, birth with joy, which is wont to be greater when a man-child, not a girl, is born. Because he adds, And your joy no man shall take from you. For Jesus is himself their joy. That is signified, which the apostle says, Christ rising from the dead dieth now no more. Up to this point of this chapter of the gospel, which we are today expounding, everything has gone smoothly and has been, as it were, easy to understand. But close attention is needed for what follows. For what does he mean by these words, And in that day you shall not ask me anything? The verb to ask, which is employed here, means not alone to beg, but also to question. And the Greek gospel from which this was translated has a verb of a similar kind, which can be understood in both senses, so that the ambiguity is not removed in this way, though were it resolved, not on that account would no question remain. For we read that after his resurrection, the Lord Christ was both questioned and asked. For he was questioned by his disciples as he was about to ascend into heaven, when he would be proclaimed, and when would the kingdom of Israel come. And when he was already in heaven, he was besought by the holy Stephen to receive his spirit. And who will venture to say or think that Christ, who was asked while dwelling on earth, must not be asked sitting upon his heavenly throne? That while man should beseech him while mortal on earth, as immortal he must not be asked. Rather, dearly beloved, let us beg of him to undo the knot of this question, illuminating our souls to enable us to discover what it is he says. For I think that the words, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you, are not to be referred to the time in which he rose from the dead, and when he showed them his body to see and to touch, but rather to that time when he had said, He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. For he had already risen, he had already shown himself to them in the flesh. He was already sitting at the right hand of the Father, when the same apostle, John, whose gospel this is, said in his epistle, Dearly beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it hath not yet appeared what we shall be. This vision is not for this life, but for the future, not temporal, but eternal. Now this is eternal life, says that life, that they may know thee. He says, The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And of this vision and knowledge, the apostle says, We see now through a glass in a dark manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now the church is in travail, longing for this fruit of all her labor. Then she will bring forth in a vision of it. Now she is groaning and in labor. Then she shall bring forth in joy. Now she brings forth in prayer. Then she shall bring forth in praise. And accordingly it is a man-child, since it is towards this fruit of her eager longing, that all the tasks of her activity are directed. For he alone is free of every bond, for he is desired of himself and not in relation to another end. All her actions are in service to him, for what is worthily done is directed towards him, because it is done for his sake. He is to be had and to be held because of himself, not because of another beyond him. Here then is the end that contents us. Therefore it shall be eternal, for no end will suffice us if it be not the one of which there is no end. It was this thought inspired Philip when he said, Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And in that showing the Son promises us himself also, saying, Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Of this object of our desire, therefore, that alone contents us, have we most fittingly been told, Your joy no man shall take from you. From what we have just now said, we can, I think, better understand the words, A little while, and now you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. For the little while is the whole span of time in which this world revolves, whence this same evangelist says in his epistle, It is the last hour. For it is because of this, he added, because I go to the Father, which is to be related to the previous sentence where he says, A little while, and now you shall not see me, not to one that follows it, and again a little while, and you shall see me. For by going to the Father he was to bring it about that they would not see him. And for this reason he did not say he was about to die and be withdrawn from their eyes till he would rise again from the dead, but that he was about to go to the Father, which he did after he had risen, and when after dwelling with them 40 days he ascended into heaven. Therefore he says, A little while, and now you shall not see me, to those who were then seeing him in bodily form, because he was about to go to his Father, and from thenceforward they would never see him again in that mortal form in which they beheld him while he was saying these things to them. What he has added, And again a little while, and you shall see me, he promised to the whole church, as he promised the whole church, Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. The Lord does not delay the fulfilling of what he promised. A little while, and we shall see him, where we shall have nothing more to ask, where we need question him no more, for there shall remain nothing more to be desired, nothing hidden to be looked for. This little while appears long to us, since it still endures. When it has ended, then we shall see how little it was. Let our joy then be not such as the world's is, of which it is said, The world shall rejoice, neither let us be sorrowful and joyless in the bringing forth of that which we desire. But let us be, as the apostle says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, For she who is in labor, to whom we are likened, has more joy of the offspring now about to be born to her than sorrow because of her present pain. But let this be the end of our discourse, for that which follows contains a most difficult question, and neither may it be briefly treated, if it is to be, should the Lord will it, satisfactorily expounded. Saint Cyril of Alexandria, Bishop and Doctor, on Christian Hope and the Promised Joy. A little while, and now you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Since he had said a little before this that he would reveal to them, through his Holy Spirit, all things whatsoever that were necessary and profitable to them, he also tells them of his passion, and that then would come his ascension into heaven, after which would follow that most necessary descent of the Spirit. Returning now to the Father, there would be no more mutual converse in the flesh with his holy apostles. He uses but few words, lessening in this way the sharpness of their sorrow. For he knew that his disciples were to face no simple fears, and that they were about to be tested by the most piercing grief, awaiting in dread grave and unendurable evils, when it came to pass that the Savior, ascending to his Father in heaven, would leave them alone. Because of this, I believe, he does not say to them openly that he is about to die, and that the fury of the Jews was about to break upon him, but most kindly, mingling great delicacy with his words, he shows them that the sufferings of his passion will swiftly be followed by the joy of his resurrection, saying to them, "A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me." For the time of his death was now at hand, when the Lord would be taken from the sight of his disciples, and indeed for a little time, until, destroying the power of hell and opening the gates of darkness to those who dwelt there, he would again raise up his temple. And this accomplished, again appearing to his disciples, he promises that he will remain with them all the days of this world, as it is written. For though absent in the flesh, having placed himself before the Father for our sake, and sitting at the right hand of his begetter, he dwells in the just through his Spirit, and remains forever one with his saints, for he has promised that he will not leave them orphans. There is indeed but little time between now and his passion. A little while, he says, and you shall not see me, for he shall be hidden for a little while in death, and again a little while, and you shall see me. For in 3 days he lives again, having preached to those spirits that were in prison. For in this way he gave the most complete manifestation of his love for men, that he saved not alone those still dwelling upon earth, but descending to proclaim their freedom to those who had passed from this life and were sitting in darkness and in the depths of the abyss. Observe also in what manner he speaks of his passion and of his resurrection. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. But adding, because I go to the Father, he is silent as to all the rest. For he does not indicate how long he will remain there, or when he will return, or for what cause. For it is not according to the words of the Savior himself for us to know the times or the moments which the Father hath put in his own power. Then some of his disciples said one to another, "What is this that he saith to us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith a little while? We know not what he speaketh." Not understanding his words, the divinely chosen apostles speak with each other as to the meaning of them, this a little while, and again a little while, and they begin to doubt also the words, "You shall not see me." But Christ anticipates their eagerness to question him, opportunely showing once again that as God he knows their hearts, and what takes place there, and even what is in the very depths of their soul, as well as if it were uttered by their tongues. For what, I ask, can be hidden from him before whom all things are naked? And therefore he says, from out the lips of one of his holy ones, "Who is this that concealeth counsel, and holdeth words in his heart, and thinketh to conceal them from me. Truly he helps them by every means, and putting before them the opportunity, makes himself the fosterer of a steadfast and unwavering faith. As Jesus knew that they had in mind to ask, and he said to them, "Of this do you inquire among yourselves, because I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." In response to their eagerness to know what the words of the Savior might mean, he speaks more openly of his passion and of what he is about to undergo, and this he also grants them to foresee, and most profitably. And it was not to inflict sorrow prematurely upon them that he told them these things, but that by this knowledge they might be prepared and strengthened against the fear that would assail them. For an attack whose coming is awaited is not as severe as one wholly unexpected. "When therefore you, O true and beloved disciple, shall see your Lord and Master, patient under the blows and insults of Jewish violence, then shall you weep and mourn. But the world shall rejoice. That is, they who have no mind for the things that are pleasing to God, but only for the gratifications of this world." Here again he points out that the base and wicked rabble among the Jews, the evil and impious group of those who held rule, namely the scribes and Pharisees, smoldering with hate from the thrusts of the Savior, would mock at him, now saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And now, thou that destroyest the temple of God, and in 3 days dost rebuild it, save thy own self." For it was such brazen utterances as these came from the abominable mouths of the Jews. "But while the worldlings are doing and saying such things, you," he says, "shall lament. But you will not endure this for long, for your sorrow will be turned into joy. I shall rise again and shall take away all cause of sorrow, and I shall put an end to your tears and call you to unending joy of soul. For the joy of the blessed is without end. For Christ lives forever, and the death of all men has been undone through him. But it is right to keep in mind that worldly men in their turn will be forever in affliction. For if through Christ dying in the flesh his disciples were filled with sorrow, and because of what caused their grief the world rejoiced, but since death and corruption are now wholly overcome, and our Savior risen from the dead, the mourning of the just is changed to joy, but the joy of the worldling is changed to sorrow. A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she hath brought forth the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So also you now indeed have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." He increases the grounds of their consolation, and by various discourses provides them with the means of turning aside the sharpness of their sorrow. For see here how, by a very natural example, he encourages them to bear themselves bravely, and not to let either suffering or grief weaken them, for these shall be wholly changed into joy. For he says, "The fruit of the sharp birth pangs is a newborn child, and without the pains of labor mothers do not receive the joy of children. But should they from the beginning reject the pains of labor, and refuse to bear the fruit of the womb, and put aside the offer of nuptials, then they would never be mothers, and the thrice longed for and ever to be desired possession would be forfeited because of cowardice. For this same reason, your suffering shall not be without reward. For you shall rejoice when you see the wondrous guest born a child into that world, incorruptible and indestructible." He is, of course, speaking of himself. For he says that everlasting and indestructible shall be our joy in him. For according to the voice of Paul, rather according to truth itself, he died once, he dieth now no more. Ever enduring, therefore, is the joy that comes from him, and with good cause, For if Christ's death has brought us sadness, who shall take our joy from us, we who now know that he lives, and shall so remain without end, the Prince and Giver of our spiritual good things? From the holy no man takes joy away, according to the words of our Savior, but it was straightway taken from those who nailed him to the cross. But his suffering ended, they must inevitably suffer grief who believe that because of it they should be happy. Please go to the next tape.